is Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, we'll read the entire chapter here. Let's give careful attention to God's holy word. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. And though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we are so thankful for your word. We pray that you would write your word on our hearts, plant it deep in our hearts, and give us faith to believe it, to take it, to grasp it, and to trust your word, to see who you say you are and take you at your word this morning. We pray you'd accomplish this good work in us by your Holy Spirit's power. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's Thanksgiving today, of course, and for many of us, I think this has been an unusual year, to say the least. A difficult, challenging year. And as I was thinking over Thanksgiving Day in the year 2020, I thought, well, what do you give thanks for in a year like 2020? And how do you give thanks in a year like 2020? Maybe you've seen the memes online or the jokes circulating about people wishing this year were just over already. Wishing we were already on to the next one, because this one's been challenging. It's been unexpected, and it's been uncertain. So the question I think many of us have is, how do you give thanks in a year like this, and what do you give thanks for in a year like this? Well, that's a very similar question to the question that Habakkuk is asking as he writes this little book. And he's having a much harder year than 2020. He's looking at the rise of the Babylonian Empire. And it's vast military might. And from a human standpoint, it looks like it could easily wipe out the small, insignificant kingdom of Judah. And he's already seen the downfall of the northern kingdom of Israel. as they're carried away into exile by the Assyrians after their long history of sin and rebellion and idol worship. And now he's looking at Judah, the southern kingdom, and he sees they're headed for exile too. They're on the fast track to facing God's judgment from the Babylonians, because they too have been worshiping idols, and God's promising them judgment from Babylon is coming. And that's catastrophic for the people of Israel, for the kingdom of Judah. The exile is like a reversal of the Exodus. Right, God gave the people the promised land and brought them into the promised land, but now because of their faithlessness to him, he's taking them out again and sending them away into exile. Well, what do you do in a time like this? What does Habakkuk do? Well, he goes to God. Throughout this book, he goes to the Lord with his questions. How can God use a wicked nation like Babylon? How can God allow this to happen to his own chosen people? How could any good come from a situation like this? And the Lord tells him he's going to bring justice in his perfect wisdom, in his perfect way, and in his time. That he can even use nations like Assyria and Babylon to fulfill his purpose. And that through it all, he's not going to abandon his people or his promises to his people. And what's Habakkuk to do in the meantime, as God is doing this work? What's Habakkuk to do? Well, Habakkuk 2:4 says, "The righteous shall live by his faith." So that's what Habakkuk needs to do. He needs to live by faith in a year like this. He needs to look beyond the here and now, the immediate emergency that's going on in the present situation, and look up to the Lord himself. And in chapter 3, here at the end of this little book, we see Habakkuk doing that, and we see it in three parts. We see him look back. Look back at all God's great acts of redemption, mercy, salvation for his people. So from verses 1 through 15, we have woven together for us all these different scenes from Israel's past, as God has shown them mercy and saved them over and over again. He's looked back at Mount Sinai and the years around Mount Sinai and God making his covenant with the people there. He's looked back at God bringing the people through the Red Sea and the Exodus. He's looked back at God's power bringing plagues against the Egyptians to save his people. And he's looked back at God making even the sun stand still in the sky as Joshua defeats the Lord's enemies. So he looks back at all these things, and as he recounts them, he's strengthened in the present because he sees God's mercy to the people of Israel in the past, and he knows that God is the same God today and will be the same God tomorrow. So he looks backward, and that's what faith does. Faith first looks backward. And for us, too, we look back by faith in a year like this. We look back not only at God's faithfulness to us in our own lives, but further back, all the way back to the work of Christ on the cross. And the work of Christ as he rises from the dead. And we see there God's great acts of saving mercy to us, which all those acts that Habakkuk's talking about here were just foreshadowing and pointing forward to, as Christ defeats his enemies and frees us from sin and saves us from the wrath of God against our sin. So that's what we do, first of all, in a year like this. We look back by faith that what God has done, and as we do that, we see Christ, and we see Christ in his work, and we remember that that's the defining moment of our lives. Even though it doesn't fall within the parameters of, you know, the timeline of my little life, Christ and all that he did, that's the defining moment of my life. The defining events of my life are his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Not the events of a year like this or a year like any other, but the events and the moments of Christ's life. And as we see the mercy of God for us in Christ and his commitment to us and his covenant to us, then that strengthens us, enables us to give thanks in a year like this. But faith doesn't just look back, it also looks forward. And that's what we see in verse 16 here. As Habakkuk looks forward to what God is going to do, first he sees that God is going to bring judgment, that God is going to use the Babylonians to come. And when he thinks on this, he says his body trembles, his lips quiver. He says rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. And maybe that is a description of how some of you may have felt this year, or if not this year, at some other point in your life. That there comes a point where your strength is gone and your feeling of ability to endure is gone, and you feel indeed sapped, and like your bones themselves are rotten to your core. You feel weak. Well, what do we do? Well, like Habakkuk, we don't only look back, we also look forward in a time like that. And we see Habakkuk here at the end of verse 16 as he talks about how he's feeling, looking forward to God's judgment coming on the people. He says, "Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us." So he's looking forward and he sees, yes, hard times are ahead. But beyond those times, God is going to judge Babylon. And he's going to bring us back from exile, out of Babylon, back into the promised land. So he's trusting in God's faithfulness again to his covenant promises. And like Habakkuk, we ourselves look forward by faith. Beyond the horizon of present experience, we look forward by faith and we see what's promised for us, which is so much better and which we see so much more clearly than Habakkuk could see. And that, of course, is our hope in Christ, who's gone before us into to prepare a place for us in glory. And that hope gives us courage now. It helps us, like Habakkuk, sit, wait quietly in a year like this, even rejoice and give thanks. In a year like this, even when we feel like our very bones are rotten. Well, we might think that would be enough, that we look back by faith, we look forward by faith. That's what faith does, and it draws on God's saving mercy in the past and our great guaranteed hope in the future, and it finds contentment and strength now. But there is still more, isn't there? And that's what we see in verses 17 through 19, and that's where I want to focus the rest of our time, that faith doesn't only look back, it doesn't only look forward, it also looks up. In the midst of present difficulty, faith also looks up. That's what we see here at the close of this little book. Faith looks up and receives from God strength to rejoice now, even when every other source of joy and strength is taken away. Let me read verses 17 and 19 again just to focus our attention there. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Verse 17 there, as it starts, imagines just about the worst possible situation. And it reminds me of the closest thing I've experienced to this, and maybe some of you experienced this as well. Back in the spring, when my wife and I still lived in Philadelphia, and COVID was kind of breaking out, and it almost came overnight, it seemed like. Because it was like a point where something switched and everybody panicked and ran to the grocery stores and bought everything out. And I remember going to the grocery store just after this had happened, and the shelves were totally bare. There was nothing there. It was just the freezers were empty, the fridges were empty. It was stripped bare. It's a little bit like what Habakkuk's talking about here. But in his situation, the Hannaford truck isn't coming. There's not another grocery store you can go to and see if they've got something left. He's saying all the crops have failed. All the herds die. It's a picture here of total economic collapse. But not only that, it's also a picture of the fulfillment of the curses that God had promised back in Deuteronomy to the people as they're on the verge of going into the promised land. God says, if you obey, I will bless you. If you disobey, these are the curses that I will send on you. And here in the end of Habakkuk 3, we see some of these curses coming to pass. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy 28. Cursed shall you be in the field, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do. until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me." So this is what Habakkuk's talking about here, most of all, and it really puts a point on it for him. He's talking about a time that's coming when God is putting his curses on the people and sending them away into exile for breaking his covenant. And the question then is, what do the faithful do, those who are still trusting God but are caught up in this as well, what do they do when that day comes and when this is happening? What will Habakkuk do should he live to see that day? And likewise for ourselves, what should we do when we look around and see the earthly supports being pulled away and all the other sources of things we thought we could count on and take joy from and strength in, when they look less stable and things look more and more uncertain? Well, Habakkuk here looks up by faith to God. And so we also need to look up by faith, not just to who God has been for me and will be for me, but who he is for me now. Habakkuk doesn't fixate his attention on the barren fields and the empty barns. He fixes his attention on the Lord, and the Lord who is for him now. And then we see two things that characterize this faith that he has in the Lord. It's joy and strength. Well, how can Habakkuk rejoice here? Well, it's because his joy is in the Lord. It's not in vines and fig trees and olives and flocks and herds. His joy depends on one thing, and that is the Lord. There's no catastrophe that can happen that can separate him from the Lord. And he says it's because the Lord is the God of his salvation. That's what he says here in verse 18. The Lord is his salvation. Not just a past salvation and not just a future salvation, but a God who is now working out my salvation. So, dear brothers and sisters, is this who the Lord is for you now? Habakkuk could look back at the God who had been his Savior. He could look ahead to the God who would be his Savior in the future. And he could also see that at the same time, God is a present Savior for him. And this hasn't changed for us. We too see this for ourselves. In fact, it's only become more clear than it was for Habakkuk, because we've seen Christ himself, the Lord Jesus. We've seen the salvation that he has accomplished for us, perfectly, completely accomplished for us. We've seen the promise of the consummation of that salvation that's coming. But we also see that he is our God for us now. Christ has poured out his Spirit, the same Spirit that indwelt Christ as he suffered and enabled him to be faithful and rejoice and give thanks in his earthly life, is now with us. That Spirit is with us in our difficulty, indwelling us, working out our salvation in us. And God has, so we see that God has given us his Spirit. He has saved us, will save us, and is now saving us. And this means that everything in my life, every moment of my life, is tending toward the good end God has for me. That God is superintending every single moment and difficulty of every year for my good. This is what we read about in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That's what our salvation rests on, and our joy rests on, and our strength rests on. It's that nothing can threaten that God is saving me now, present with me as a Savior today. Calvin puts it this way so well. He says, "Our joy shall not depend on outward prosperity, for though the Lord may afflict us in an extreme degree, there will yet be always some consolation to sustain our minds. For we are fully persuaded that our salvation is in God's hand, and that he is its faithful guardian. We shall therefore rest quietly, though heaven and earth were rolled together, and all places were full of confusion. Yea, though God fulminated from heaven, we shall yet be in a tranquil state of mind, looking for his gracious salvation." So, brothers and sisters, look up to the Lord, who is your salvation now. and draw from that strength and joy as he sustains you now, no matter what the outward circumstances are. Again, Calvin's words here. He says, consider what God is for you inwardly. For the inward joy which faith brings to you can overcome all fears, terrors, sorrows, and anxieties. Do not estimate his love by external things, but strengthen yourselves by embracing the promise of his mercy. This is what will give us joy, and not only joy, also strength, as we see in verse 19. The Lord himself will be the strength of his people, the present strength, a supernatural strength that is present in the midst of human weakness. This is the kind of strength Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 12:10 when he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's the kind of strength that outwardly, physically looks weak. It looks humble, looks like not much at all. But it's when you're in that position that you know the Lord alone is your strength, giving you the strength to persevere, giving you the strength to rejoice in him and to keep faith in him. And it's a sufficient strength, brothers and sisters. As we look back at the year and all that we've had to face through it, and as we wonder what might yet be in store ahead, God, who is our strength, is with us, and it's a sufficient strength, whatever might come. We said earlier that the Lord has given us the very spirit that was in the Lord Jesus and strengthened the Lord Jesus to be faithful in his life and ministry, whatever he had to face. The same spirit is sufficient to make us strong, to rejoice in all circumstances. So his strength will fill us and bear us up if we're looking to him. And the Habakkuk here describes this as being made like a sure-footed deer to run in the mountains without stumbling or tripping, or and up on the heights where no danger can reach. So let's return to the question we started with. What do you give thanks for in a year like 2020? And how do you give thanks in a year like 2020? How do you rejoice and find strength in a year like this? It's only in the Lord. It's in looking back first at all he's done for you by his mercy, and then looking forward to the promises of his mercy that he has for you, and then looking up by faith to who he is for you now, here and now in the present, a mighty Savior, and drawing joy and strength from him in that. So let's celebrate and proclaim his unending love and mercy to us today and in the days ahead. Let's pray together. Our great God, we do rejoice and thank you for your mercy, your undeserved favor in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promise of mercy yet to come, and glory yet to come. And we thank you that you are an ever-present help in time of trouble. We pray that we would keep our eyes fixed on you. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's respond now to God's word.